Good evening. He has to move the mic because I'm so short, I can't see over the top of it. It's true. You get the first slide up. This slide is it's just a summary of where I hope we'll get to tonight. It's often said, isn't it, a picture is worth 1,000 words because you can quickly convey something important and quite complicated, and you can make it quite simple. The images in books like Zechariah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they don't quite fit this idea because they're pretty strange. Olive trees and flying scrolls and women in baskets and lions with wings. They're hard to understand, not easy. Ezekiel 37 is a bit strange and hard to understand, but thankfully it's explained for us in the passage. The whole thing, the whole chapter, is basically a promise in picture language to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. And here are the basics about the vision. The bones are the Jews living in exile, pictured as dry bones, but still physically alive. Verse 11 says how the bones felt about their situation. Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone. And we are cut off. It's all over for us. Ezekiel 6:9 actually says, they will loathe themselves for all they have done. And these are the exiles in Babylon. Pretty strong words. Verse 11, the better translation of verse 11 says that the bones represent the whole house of Israel. And that's not just Judah in Babylon, but also the northern kingdom of Israel, the one that was lost years ago, exiled to Assyria 150 years earlier. And the valley is Babylon, and wherever the people of the whole house of Israel are living in exile. And the rattling bones and the renewed flesh, the rushing wind, the risen army. This is God visualizing his promise to restore the whole house of Israel as one nation to life as his chosen people. Verse 12 says that, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And when God asked the big question, can these bones live? Ezekiel, of course, said, I don't know. Only you know, Lord. But God answers his own question. And he says, I will do it. And you will know that I am God. You may have wondered, how did these bones get into the valley? What's the story? Slide 2, if you could put that up. Try to show this journey from the great heights of blessing down into the valley of death. The pinnacle of the chosen people of God was when David finally conquered the whole promised land. And he was promised in 1 Samuel that his throne would last forever. But David sinned and the long descent into the Valley of Bones began. The nation split into two, into Israel and Judah. Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians due to idolatry and unfaithfulness. Then Judah fell even lower under King Manasseh. And so Judah was exiled in Babylon. The temple was destroyed, and the bones lay dead in Babylon. And then the rest of chapter 37, it goes on to say that there will be one king over them, and there will never again be two nations. My servant David, who died years before, will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob with the children, and they'll live there forever. David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. One nation forever. One king forever. One land forever. One everlasting covenant. One sanctuary in their midst forever. And it all began so well for Judah after the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. Just as he promised, God restored them to the land. You know the books of Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai. The temple was rebuilt and Jerusalem was inhabited. All they lacked for the promise of Ezekiel 37 to be completed was the return of David. Not David in person, but the Messiah whose throne would last forever, just as God had promised David. But if you know even the slightest bit about biblical history, events soon turned into the opposite direction. Slide 3, if you could. From this point of view, the answer to God's question, can these bones live, is no. Because the story descends into devastation. The armies of Greece and Alexander the Great's generals, they conquered the newly established nation of Israel or Judah. They defiled the temple. Then the Romans conquered Babylon. Conquered the nation of Judah. And this time, the destruction was beyond anything seen before in Jerusalem. By AD 70, the Temple Mount, where the brand new temple prophesied in Isaiah 37, it was wiped clean, as if the temple had never existed. And Jerusalem was completely destroyed. So what has happened to one nation, one covenant, one prince, one land, all forever? What's happened to the messianic son of David? If you know your history, the two nations of Israel and Judah in Isaiah 37 were never reunited. The sanctuary was restored for a few hundred years, but was promptly defiled under the Greeks and then completely destroyed under the Romans. The covenant of peace for the Jews turned into a life of pogroms and fear, even the Holocaust. And for 2,000 years, the Jews were exiled not from Jerusalem to Babylon, but all over the world, exiled from the land, a persecuted and a homeless nation. They still cling on to the hope of David's return, the Messiah. So, have God's promises in Ezekiel 37 failed? And in the early church, the apostles had to explain this. If one promise in God's word fails, it all fails. Even his promises to us, that with confidence, we believe what he's done for us in eternity. The fulfillment of Isaiah 37 is vitally important to all of us. Listen to Romans 9. Paul gets right in there, as usual. It is not as though God's word had failed. The promises made, for example, in Ezekiel 37, had not failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, Paul goes on, it is not the children of physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise, like in Ezekiel 37, who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time. I'm just reading straight from Romans 9. They were not conceived at the same time by her father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything, good or bad, in order that God's purpose in the election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the old will serve the younger. So we're looking at slide 4 now. We know, of course, that the son of David did, that's why we read to the end of the chapter, the son of David did return. But as was predicted, they, I think it's Psalm 118, they rejected the stone who became the cornerstone. They stumbled on the rock of offense laid in Zion by God. He was despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. Spiritual Israel, however, did not reject David the prince. Spiritual Israel was the believing remnant alive at the time that Jesus was among us. And they formed the early church under the Son of David, as spoken about in Ezekiel 37. That's why it was so important that David indeed was the Son of David, with all the blessings of his eternal throne attributed to Jesus, his forever. There were maybe just a few thousand out of the whole of ethnic Israel, but they formed the early church. It started with Israel, and in some senses, nothing that has happened since can ever change that. That is the beginning of the Christian church, the believing remnant of Israel, the ones who, if you like, discovered the righteousness that comes from faith that belonged to Abraham. They are the true children of Abraham. So we see that God's promise in Ezekiel 37 had not failed, not for one moment. Gentiles have now been grafted into this spiritual house of Israel. One holy nation together, purified and made holy by Messiah. The spiritual children of Abraham are those people with the faith of Abraham, Jew or Gentile. And we are now grafted in to the Jewish foundations of the early church in fulfillment of all of the prophecies about the future of Israel, including Ezekiel 37, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile has been broken down, according to Paul, and we are one holy nation under Christ. And in Luke 21, Jesus said, to summarize this period where Gentiles are grafted into this early church, that Jerusalem would remain trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles have reached its fulfillment. The fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, you have to stand back in awe at God's astonishing power and sovereignty, his promises and his purposes. Ezekiel 37, it contains promises of blessing to national Israel, which he fulfilled until they rejected his Messiah. But then he made these great and everlasting promises to believing Israel, into which we are now grafted. In his wisdom, and to your great benefit, God has allowed this time for Gentiles to come into his blessing and to be granted the Spirit that they may live. And fulfilling, as it happens at the same time, all the many promises that the Gentiles would be saved through the servant of God. As you stand and you look at the awesome power that God exercised over empires and kingdoms and world powers over centuries, and yet within this global plan of the Lord God working out his purposes and his promises, he worked in and through individual people to bring his plans to reality. It's mind-blowing, the sheer scale and scope of his sovereignty. And the Son of David came in the flesh, and he will return once more. And so, finally, the full scope and extent of the promises in Ezekiel 37 will finally be completely fulfilled, and Christ will be all in all. Sometimes in life, that's all you will have. That all God's promises are true. You'll be taken to the bottom, to the valley, and all you will have left are the promises of God. And that is when, this is why I've labored this point, you do need to know that not one of God's promises in his word has failed. They will never fail. And all the promises that you have poured such blessings into your life, they are absolutely reliable and true. And when that's all you have, you will be very, very glad of your trust in him. And if you like, the pivot point in all of this story turns out to be the life and death of a carpenter from Nazareth. His blood is the basis of the promised everlasting covenant of peace, what we call the new covenant. Now with the Gentiles grafted in as a believing remnant, one people in God's sight. Go on to the last slide. So how is God at work today, fulfilling all of his promises to all us Gentiles and all believing Jews who sit awaiting his blessing? Ezekiel 37, we see the basic truths about the nature of the people that God restores. Who are they? They are like this. They know in their deepest heart that they too have descended into the valley of death. They feel hopeless, helpless, and dead. And they know that they are also exiles. Exiles and separated from God due to their own rebellion. And one last thing, the characteristics of the people that God restores. It's the truth that we see in Ezekiel 6 again. There it says, God is grieved by their sin. But that's a really weak translation. What that means, the word grieved is actually God is broken. He's shattered. Or even maimed. That is the depths of God's sorrow the sin that he sees and which he has sent the Lord Jesus to remedy. In order to fulfill his promise today, God does what only he can. Because he alone is the creator, and he alone has life in himself. And his secret work in the people who have those characteristics is to create spiritual life from a situation of death. And in some senses, the strength of those words is so big. He creates spiritual life from a situation of death. And just briefly, this is what goes along with the receipt of that spiritual life. Scripture says that he empowers his people to be able to live lives worthy of his calling. They received the Spirit for a purpose, to be able to follow him and love him and obey him. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you so that you can be empowered to live. These are new covenant promises that we recognize, just like Jeremiah 31. But Ezekiel here says that all of this empowerment and blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit is the everlasting covenant of peace created as life grows in you through the Holy Spirit. He does other things. He cleanses and purifies those who accept him. Ezekiel 36 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Jeremiah 31 says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more. He cleanses and purifies. He empowers. But then he also, as you saw in the vision, they're all joined together. The bones become an army. And the bones literally, physically came together. And I think that symbolizes three things. Firstly, it means this, that where you were once broken, you can become complete and whole again. In a way, probably you've never known before. Colossians 2 says, in Christ, you'll be brought to completeness. Ephesians 3 says that we're going to know this love, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's a wholeness and a completeness which Christ imparts to a believer's life. Secondly, it means that we are joined in Christ. Ephesians 2 again, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, this is the New Testament version of Ezekiel 37, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. That is Ezekiel 37. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Our promised land that we are sent to inhabit is wherever Jesus is. To be united with him and part of his body as we are in him. And thirdly, it means being joined together. We become complete and whole in ourselves. We become joined to Christ, but we become joined to each other, as is described as this army. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This is the deal. There is now neither Jew nor Gentile. In a deep way, which is Only in Christ could that be true. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. We could go on. The consequences of him creating life in his church are just, they're too much to cover. So we know what they're like. We know the benefits that he imparts. So who then are the people God restores? Who do the bones of chapter 37 represent? I hope that because we did the whole of 37, that you can see the direct connection between that chapter and us through the Son of David. And there's this direct connection for our response in this day of grace that's called, this day of grace. These are the people that God is saving. So who then? We think about those people first who are far off, who move from death to life as you become a Christian. It is very biblical to say that every human being, in some sense, is an exile. Exiled by God from his presence in Eden. We're all exiles, really. And these are the people God saves. Exiles who are far from God. They are the ones he makes alive in Christ. Now, you personally may be in a valley, hopeless, feeling you're cut off. It's all over for me. But you do know that you need God's forgiveness. You know that in your heart. And you need his grace to be able to live. You may be seeking to understand the gospel as you live in that valley of death, knowing your need. Then ask God to lead you to the cross of the Son of David, to be healed and cleansed and forgiven and made whole and complete and united with Christ and united with God's church. That's for those in the valley who may be seeking. But what about if you're in a valley and you're not seeking? You're not seeking God. You know you need something. All you know is it's not God. You may reject the whole idea of the gospel and you're here for other reasons. I would ask you this. I would ask you to look again with an open mind at what Scripture says about you and about Jesus. And maybe speak to Alistair about an Alpha course. So they're the ones who are gaining their salvation in Christ. But what about Christians themselves who have found another valley of death, where they themselves have failed and transgressed and let the Lord down, and they now feel again that they are hopeless, cut off, and it's all over for them, even though they have accepted Christ as Savior and the Spirit at one time made them alive? The first time I heard this passage preached was 40 years ago. It was in a tiny church in Manchester where I got baptized. And I remember two things about the pastor. First, he had really big ears. And the other thing I remember is this sermon. That old preacher, he was feeling in his own self, his own sin and his own failure, and he just came right out and said it in that sermon. He said, "This morning, I looked in the mirror and I said to myself, can these bones live?" Because he was so brokenhearted about his life. I still remember the look on his face. Ezekiel 37 has a lot to say to you if you're in that position. Whatever valley you have wandered into, and you feel it's all over for me, no matter how deep and dark your valley, there is a way back. The power of God to reach into your valley is endless, infinite, and available. And if you will look into the mirror like that old pastor did and say, Lord, can these bones live? You will find God's mercy staring back at you. It will not be easy to ask those questions. Verse 22, God doesn't pull any punches. He speaks about the sinful backsliders. We don't use that term much these days. It's too pejorative and judgmental. But that's not how God sees it. But he also says to those sinners who've fallen from grace, shall we say, I will save them and cleanse them, and I will be their God. And finally, you've got to think about ethnic Israel. They rejected the Son of David. In AD 70, Rome destroyed the city, and they remain in rebellion to this day. And Luke said, it will be like that until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. But what happens then when the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled? This, I would encourage you to read Romans 9 to 11, because that's the substance, is to answer that question. What happens when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled? The Lord has promised that there will be a final ingathering of ethnic Israel prior to his return. They won't all believe, but many will. And it may even be that that ingathering before he returns is one of the key signs of his return. And recently, there are signs that the times are changing. And this final ingathering was of significance to everyone. Why? Listen to this. If their trespasses, which separated them from God, means riches for the world, as we were included in Christ, and if their failure means riches for Gentiles, how much more will their inclusion mean? For if their rejection meant the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean? But life from the dead, like Ezekiel 37. Now, I don't know how will this huge raft of truth, how do you feel about it? How do you respond? Just three quick things. When you consider all of that mighty power exercised over thousands of years, God hopes that it will simply bring you to your knees in gratitude and amazement. You know, in Romans 11, Paul said these words when he considered what God had done. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. And I'm sure that as you look at this, God wants you to know that this is not just about nations, about nations of Gentiles and nations of Jews. You are personally caught up in this great divine plan to raise to life through his Spirit those he has chosen and called. Revelation 13:8 makes it very, very personal. You should take this one home tonight. Romans 13:8 tells us this, that before the foundation of the world, before all this, the Lamb's Book of Life contained nations? No. It contained the individual names of those he would save. You are personally caught up in God's plan of salvation. You are not an afterthought or a surprise to God. From all eternity, he knew your name. But then there's this last thing, as you consider what lies ahead for us. Revelation 7. This is what awaits us. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That is Christ's inheritance. They are wearing white robes and they're holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." These days, they can be, we can't carry these truths around with us all the time, but these are the truths that come out of your inclusion in Ezekiel 37. So we're gonna rise and sing our final song, which is "I Cannot Tell How All This